Amen. We're so glad to have you all with us. We're in Joshua chapter 24. Now, some of the folks from Granite Christian Academy are going to think, wait a second, this sounds mighty familiar. I had the opportunity to preach in chapel on Thursday, the opening chapel for the school, and I preached from this passage. And this message is going to be very similar to that, but not the same message. I preached a message to these kids. And when I was done, very clearly the Lord spoke to me and said, you need to preach this again. You need to preach this again. And so I reworked it for a more appropriate Sunday morning message. But Joshua is 110 years old in this passage. Now, Moses, when he died, he was 120, and the Bible says his eyes were not dim, his natural force was not abated. If you were to have Moses' death certificate, it would have said he died because God said it was time. And that's it. That's why he died. He didn't die of anything. God said it was time. Well, I don't think that's the case with Joshua. I think Joshua, as many of you around here I've heard you say, has been rode hard and put up wet. He's had a rough time. He's been the general that has led the army, and I'm sure that he's had injuries and problems and health issues, and now at 110, he's ready to go home. But we can identify with him in this respect. As excited as we are about the prospect of heaven, we're not excited about the prospect of leaving behind those we love. Now, obviously, if the rapture happens and you're saved, we all get to go up together, which is a wonderful, wonderful thought. But, you know, if I come to the place where it's obvious my crossing is near, my mind is going to be on my family and my loved ones, and, you know, that's part of it. But Joshua seems to sense a certain urgency. This passage reflects his last public statement to the Israelites as their leader, and there is a sense of urgency, a sense of heaviness, of gravitas to these words. You see, he sees his influence coming to an end. As best I know, I'm not going anywhere. I would like to think that God will let me stay here for the rest of my life. That's my hope and my prayer. I hope that I have good enough health that I've got a few years left. I'd like to think I do. And so I don't have any urgency in that regard. But I also know you never know what could happen. I could be a ticking time bomb right now. I don't know. And from that perspective, when you're a leader, especially in a Christian environment, you do feel a certain sense of urgency. You see that one day you're not going to have the opportunity to lead and to influence like you once did, and you have this strong compulsion to have your people prepared. You see, Joshua, he sees a danger on the horizon. I think Joshua saw clearly where they were headed spiritually. I think Joshua knew, yeah, they might stay faithful as long as the people that have served with me are still here, but I know where they're headed. He saw that danger. He saw their rebellion coming to the fore. And so I would say this in this passage of Scripture, what we see here is we see important words for dangerous times. Important words for dangerous times. Would you agree with me that we are in dangerous times right now? I don't even have to give you any examples. If you've kept up with the news at all, you know how bad things are getting around us. But aren't you glad you serve somebody's in control of all that? Aren't you glad that things may worry me, but nothing worries him? I don't always know what to do, but he knows what to do and how to handle things. Nothing ever sneaks up on him, and I'm grateful for that. But I do think that we're in dangerous times, and I think that we need to look to this passage and get some important words. Father, would you help me? I sure do need your help today. I've got about 20 minutes to say what needs to be said unless your Spirit directs me to go further. I pray that I would be succinct, that I would be direct. Lord, many times I feel that I'm not sufficient to this task, and the truth is I'm not. But Lord, I'm asking you in Jesus' name to use me. Lord, as best I know, I'm right with you. But I know I could have an idle word, thought, or deed, something I didn't even notice, but that has offended your perfect righteousness. if that be the case and you'll reveal it to me, I'll make it right. I want to be used of you today. And Father, if something happens here today, it's not because I'm great. It's not because I'm anything. It'll be because Jesus blessed his word and spoke to our hearts through his Spirit. And so I pray that he'd be lifted up today. If somebody's here that's not saved, I pray they trust Christ and Christians would get the help that we need. But may we glorify Christ above all else. For it's in his name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Joshua is speaking and he offers important words for dangerous times. I want to give you three words. I want to give you three words that I want you to hold on to. These important words. Here's the first word. You ready? Charity. The word charity. Charity is an expression of love or help or support that somebody did not earn. That word charity. I want you to look at verse number 11. Joshua 24, verse number 11. And you went over Jordan and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them, of the vineyards, and oliveyards which ye planted not, do ye eat. You see, what I'm talking about when I say this word charity is I'm talking about what God did for his people that they didn't deserve. Please understand this. At no point did the Israelites deserve anything that God did for them. Nothing. They didn't deserve to come out of Egypt. They didn't deserve to be led through the wilderness. They didn't deserve to cross the Red Sea. They didn't deserve to cross Jordan. They didn't deserve to go into the Promised Land. They didn't deserve any of it. And by the way, neither do we. That's what grace is all about, God giving us what we don't deserve. None of us deserve heaven. None of us deserve the blessings of being saved. None of us deserve anything. But God is such a charitable God, isn't he? He gave them achievement. What do I mean by achievement? He gave them victory after victory after victory after victory. And when they didn't pick up the sword, he sent hornets or he sent hailstones or whatever he used. But God gave them every victory they had in their lives. They came because God gave them that victory. May I remind you, friend, that every victory you've ever enjoyed in your life, you have done so because of the charity of God. God is such a charitable God in giving us our achievement. Psalm 98 says, verse 1, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In his charity, he gave them, and by extension us, achievement. But he also gave them assets, possessions, prosperity, things that they didn't earn. Look at verse 13. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them, of the vineyards and oliveyards which ye planted not, do ye eat. You know, when we hear about all this protest and all this carrying on going on, you know, one of the things that bothers me the most about it is none of us deserve any of it. We fuss about things that happened 200 years ago. I live in America, and I enjoy the fruits of being an American, and I didn't do anything to earn it. My goodness, a little gratitude might be in order. Because God has given us assets. You say, well, you don't understand. I work hard. Well, good for you. You ought to work hard. Why do you have the ability to work? Why do you have the job that you have? Why do you have the wherewithal to go? Why do you have the ability to keep that money and use that money wisely? All of that you have is because God gave it to you. I'm not where I'm at because I'm some kind of great preacher. I've worked harder. I've done this or I've done that. I have the assets that I have. I have the property that I have because my good God in heaven gave it to me. Amen. I remind you what James said in James chapter 1. Every good gift, by the way, that Greek word for every means every. All of it, every bit. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Who's that? That's God, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Boy, we got some important words we need to remember for dangerous times. And the first one is the word charity. God has been good to us. And we have what we have because of Him. Let me give you the second word. The word is charge. The word is charge. Charge is an instruction. God gives us a charge. Instructions, a command, if you will. Verse number 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. That sound like an instruction? God's very clear about it, isn't He? God gives us a charge. Now, if we're going to obey these instructions, if we're going to obey this charge, then it involves, well, three things. Number one, it involves our attitude. I've been taught my whole life that attitude is everything. You've heard the old saying that attitude determines your altitude. There's a lot of truth there. Your attitude. He says, fear the Lord. Now, there's a lot of different uses for that term, fear the Lord, throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, for that matter. It can mean a reverential awe. It can mean obedience. It can mean respect. And it can mean being terrified. Fear the Lord. But you know what all those have in common? They all involve attitude. If my attitude isn't what it should be, I cannot fear the Lord like I should. It's a matter of attitude. And can I tell you something? It is your attitude that shapes your identity. Your attitude shapes your identity. And if your attitude isn't what it should be, you will be defined by that. You will. So will I. Fearing the Lord's a matter of attitude. But if we're going to follow this charge, not only is it a matter of our attitude, it is a matter of our actions. Let me call upon my training in basic grammar. When it comes to verbs, you have linking verbs, you have being verbs, and you have action verbs. Action would imply some kind of activity, something you do as opposed to what you are. He says, fear the Lord and what? Serve Him. Would any of my English scholars care to venture a guess what kind of verb serve is? It's an action verb. Now, let me just give you something real. This is just really going to be profound for you. You cannot actively serve God by doing nothing. Bam. You cannot actively serve God by doing nothing. And yet there's all kinds of Christians that say they're serving God, but they don't actually do anything. Just the fact that you're not the worst person in the world does not mean that you're actively serving God. It is a proactive thing. It is moving in a direction. It is an action thing. And we've got to make sure we do it the right way, too. Activity in and of itself is not the only thing. It needs to be done in the right way. He says, serve Him in sincerity and in truth. There is a wrong way to serve God. Well, Andy, here's how I serve God. I take all of my money and spend it on lottery tickets in the hopes that I'm going to win, and then I'll give half of that money to God, and that's how I serve Him. That would be the wrong way to serve God. A bunch of lottery players in here, apparently. I thought I was picking a safe one. I really did. Every one of you got a scratch off in your purse, don't you? I know what's going on here. I stayed gone too long, slid into liberalism while I was gone. My goodness. My point is this. There's a right and a wrong way to do it. We've got to serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth. The word sincerity means with your whole being. There's no part of you that doesn't belong to Him. But you know what? Sometimes, if we're honest, there's parts of us that don't belong to Him. I'm not trying to be hard on you, y'all, but we went away for 2 weeks. And I confess to you, I'm going to go ahead and tell you the secret. We had church at home on Wednesdays. Now, I don't recommend that all the time, but it was just a situation in which there was Well, one Wednesday. The other Wednesday we were at church. One Wednesday we had church at home, and here's why. Because we were on top of a hill that minivan could not get up and down because it was raining, and so we stayed at the cabin because I was fearful we wouldn't be able to get back up the hill. But we acknowledged God that Wednesday night. Okay. And by the way, before you get too sanctimonious, God doesn't command Wednesday night service. It's a good idea, but I believe he met with us. But the Bible does say we ought to be in God's house on the Lord's Day, doesn't it? Yeah. Both Sundays we were in church somewhere. You know why? Because our vacations belong to him too. Okay. Y'all been skipping church and playing the lottery. Help us, Lord. Serve him with sincerity and serve him in truth. Truth has the idea of faithfulness that springs from that truth. Let me just sum it up with what he said in Deuteronomy 10. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. God charges us to have the right attitude, and he charges us to have the right actions, and you know what else? He charges us to have the right allegiance. Look what he says in verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served. I'm a married man. And when I married the former Crystal White, I made some vows. And part of those vows were forsaking all others. I am to be 100% allegiant to my wife. Okay? Now that encompasses a lot of things. That's why I don't date other women anymore. How about that? If you see me with another woman, I am either related to her or my wife is somewhere close, because I'm allegiant to her. If there is something that threatens that allegiance, let's say some habit, some besetting sin, I have the responsibility to put that away, lest it threaten our marriage. By the way, don't play with those things. Don't think you're strong enough to do it. You're not, and neither am I. I'm to put it away. And when God talked about them putting away their false gods, he didn't just mean put them in a cabinet where they couldn't see them. He meant to destroy them. Don't leave yourself an avenue to go back to that. Now, here's what we do. We say that we serve God and we say that we're allegiant to him, but we keep those things that don't please him within reach in case we want to go back to it. That's not what you do. You destroy it. You know, if I'm an alcoholic, the only way for me to really get the victory over that is to not expose myself to what? Put it away, right? Well, you know, I'm battling with tobacco, but I'm going to keep a pack in my cabinet in case I get a bee sting. My grandma did. My grandma on my dad's side, she kept a pack of Salems. Why Salems? But anyway, she kept a pack of Salems in her cabinet, and she'd bust it open for a bee sting. It sucks the poison out. Now, did she use them for other things? Probably. But, you know, if I'm struggling with that, if I feel like God wants me to let that go, then you know what I need to do? I need to not keep any. I need to get rid of it, right? But we like to hold on to things. But there can be no coexistence. Our allegiance must be exclusive to God. We must be willing to pluck up, to destroy what keeps us from being completely allegiant to him. And if we don't have that right attitude and those right actions and that right allegiance, then we are not obeying the charge of God. First word is charity. Second word is charge. Here's the final word. Choice. Verse 15, most of us could quote it. Some of us have it hung up somewhere in our house or on our front door or whatever. But do we really think about what it says? Look at verse 15. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. At the end of the day, I can't make any of you do right. And you can't make me do right. We work very hard to put things in place in the school and in our youth group and in our home that make it harder to do wrong. But can we ultimately keep anybody from doing wrong? No. If somebody wants to do wrong bad enough, they'll find a way to do it. They'll find a way to get around the rules. They'll find a way to get around the boundaries. My daughter is but 8 years old, but there will come a time as a teenager that I am sure that she will have little seedlings of rebellion. We all do. And it is my prayer that we are consistent enough in our witness and in our presentation and in our parenting that it's squashed pretty quickly. But the fact is, if my daughter, God forbid, if she decides she wants to do wrong, she'll find a way to do it. We can make her go to church. We can make her go to a Christian school. We can make her dress a certain way and listen to certain music. But at the end of the day, it's a choice. And can I tell you, for all of us, it's a choice. But number one, I want you to know it's a clear choice. Look what he said. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. What's Joshua saying here? He's saying you got a clear choice here. It's either Jehovah or it's the false gods. There's nothing in between. There's no, let's wait and see. You're either actively serving Jehovah or you're worshiping something else. Right now, as you listen under the sound of my voice, you're either serving God or you are serving someone else. Well, I'm just kind of on the fence. No, you're not. If you're not actively serving God, you are serving something else. You might be serving your own flesh. You might be serving your humanistic viewpoint. You might be actively serving a false god, but you are either serving God or something else right now. What does that mean? That means you are either right with God or you're an idolater right now. I'm either right with God or I'm an idolater. The choice is pretty clear, isn't it? But I want you to notice something else. It's a compelling choice. I've always had this view in my mind that Joshua, strong leader that he was, looked at his wife and said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Hey, kids, we will serve the Lord. I don't think that's what happened. Let me tell you what I think happened. I don't think that serving the Lord was compulsory in Joshua's house so much as it was cultural. I don't think Joshua had to make them serve God. I think they saw Daddy get on his face before God every day, and it compelled them. Let me tell you something. I'm a sorry, no good Christian sometimes. And by extension, I'm a sorry, no good husband and a sorry, no good good dad sometimes. What'll keep my family with me if they see me get on my face before God and tell him how sorry I am? If they see something that's real and if they see something that's authentic. Oh, y'all forgive me. It's 12:01, but I got to stay here for a second. Can I just tell you, I've lived here for 8 years, and what I'm about to say is not exclusive to Fellowship Baptist Church, but this happens to be where we are. I've lived here for 8 years, and I've had it up to here with meeting people that used to be here. But now they're not, because of some hypocrisy, or because of some do-as-I-say-and-not-as-I-do mentality. I've had it up to here with it. They may not agree with us, but people need to see a group of people that are consistent, that love God, that are trying to do right humbly instead of this holier-than-thou Pharisaism that has crept into so many churches. It's not exclusive to us, y'all, but we better present to the lost and dying world around us a people that understand who we are in Christ and who we would be without Christ. I don't think Joshua made them worship God. I think they were compelled to because of Joshua's example. And the best way for me to ensure that my kids serve God into their old age is for them to see Daddy serving God and to do so lovingly and humbly and to do so understanding that I need Him in every way, shape, and form. I need Him because then they will make that right choice. Finally, it's a choice that was clear. It was a choice that was compelling. And it was a choice that's constant. I remember that I told you that at this point, Joshua was 110 years old. I want you to notice what he says. As for me and my house, we have served the Lord. Does your Bible say that? If it does, then it is mistranslated. Because that it's there's nothing past about this. It is a present decision. At 110 years old, Joshua still felt the need to that day decide to serve God. There wasn't a point at which, well, I've made this decision so many times, I can just kind of put it on automatic pilot now. I've been serving the Lord so long, we're good to go, I'm going to make it. No, that's when you fall. Paul told the Corinthians, let him that think he standeth take heed lest he fall. 110 years old, and Joshua still knows he needs to make that decision over and over and over and over. Paul talked about dying daily. If I'm the man I ought to be as a Christian, it is not because I made a good decision 10 years ago. It's because I made a good decision this morning. And if I'm going to be that good man tomorrow, it'll be because I make a decision tomorrow morning, perhaps several times throughout the course of the day. I told the kids in chapel, you're not going to make it because you make a decision in chapel or at the youth meeting or whatever. You're going to make it because you got up this morning and decided to live for God. And you get up tomorrow morning and decide to live for God. And you get up the next morning and decide to live for God. And you do it over and over and over because it's constant. Even at 110, a daily decision. So here we are. We're in dangerous times. Our families are in danger. Our nation is in danger. Churches are in danger, even this one. How are we going to make it? We begin by recognizing God's charity, how good He's been to us. We obey His charge, and we make our choice. I want you to go ahead and close up, pack up, zip up, whatever you got to do. Let's go ahead and get. Get all that squared away. The one in our midst this morning that is in the most grave danger, in these dangerous times, is the one that does not know Christ as their Savior. When I talk about being saved, when I talk about knowing Christ, when I talk about going to heaven, it doesn't have a thing in the world to do with this being a Baptist church. It doesn't have a thing in the world to do with your vocation, preacher or otherwise. It doesn't have anything to do with whether or not you put money in the offering plate or you listened attentively or have been in the baptismal pool or anything. It doesn't have anything to do with any of that. We are all sinners, every one of us. Only one to walk this earth that wasn't a sinner is Jesus. Only one to not owe that sin debt was Jesus. And we're sinners. And if God's a righteous God, and He is, and by the way, if God's not a righteous God, He can't save anybody. Nor can He be God. But if God's a righteous God, and He is, then God cannot overlook sin. He cannot look past it. He cannot, it's not a big deal. Don't worry about it. He has to judge it. He has to, or He's not a good God. To let sin go unpunished would not be a good God. So sin has to be punished. And the only way that we can fulfill that punishment is by an eternity in hell. That's the only way it can be done. If only there was somebody that didn't owe the debt that could pay the debt. Well, there is one. The Son of God, Jesus Christ. He came to this earth, born of a virgin. He lived for 33 years. And as they led him to that cruel cross, beaten, battered, God began to take your sin and my sin and place it on his only Son. And by the time Jesus came to that cross and they lifted that cross up with his body hanging on it and they dropped it into that hole, as he hung there between heaven and earth at that moment, he bore the sins of all mankind, yours, mine, and everybody else's. And for the next 6 hours, God judged our sin on his Son, poured out his wrath on Jesus with all the intensity that God can bring. Jesus hung there between heaven and earth, suffering our hell in our place, that God's righteous judgment might be satisfied. But then, about 3 o'clock in the evening, Jesus perceived something. You see, God had turned from him. He had poured out his judgment and could look on it no longer and turned from him. And Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But then in his spirit, he perceived something. Isaiah talked about it when he said that God would see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. He perceived that God was satisfied that sin had been paid for, your sin and my sin. And Jesus once again felt the glow of the Father's countenance that sin had been paid for. And with all the pain that racked his body, he pulled himself up to draw in a breath. And he cried out, it is finished. That phrase has four meanings, and all of them apply. It's what a servant would say when he completed what his master told him to do. He'd say, it is finished. It's what a soldier would say when he completed his orders. It is finished. It's what an artist would say when that masterpiece was perfect. It is finished. And it's what an accountant would say when a debt was paid in full. It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. That lifeless body hung there. They took it down. They wrapped it up and put it in a tomb. And for 3 days and 3 nights, that dead body lay in that tomb. But early that Sunday morning, before the sun came up, God breathed the spirit of his Son back into that body. And Jesus Christ walked out of that tomb alive forevermore. Later, he walked into the Holy of Holies in heaven. And the Holy Spirit had collected every drop of the blood that Jesus shed on this earth. Every drop. Because nothing about God is wasteful. It's like when they find things and say, this could be Christ's shroud, or this, it's got blood on it, and it's not Christ's shroud because his blood wouldn't still be there. And Jesus walked in wearing nothing but a linen garment. You know what he did? He took some hyssop. And he dipped it in that blood. And he shook it on the mercy seat of that ark in God's temple. God dwells over that mercy seat. Within the ark is the law that condemns us. But when God looks down, all he can see is the blood. And by the way, it's still as fresh as it was when it came from his veins. And when we go to heaven, we'll be able to walk in there and see the blood that saved us. Friend, if you want to go to heaven, it has nothing to do with your denomination or your good works. In fact, those things can keep you from going to heaven if you put your trust in that. It's realizing you're a sinner. And Lord, I am. And I may not understand all there is to understand about this thing, but I know that I can't save myself. I know that I'm nothing. The best I know how, what little fragmented faith I have, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died for me and that he lives for me. And I place my faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone and ask you to save me. And Jesus said, if you'll come to him with that spirit, he'll in no wise cast you out. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We've talked about dangerous times. If you're not trusting Christ, this is a most dangerous time for you. This may be the last time the Holy Spirit calls upon you to be saved. And to die without Christ is to go to hell for all eternity. The most tragic thing about that is, anybody that's in hell went there with their sins paid for. They didn't have to go. If you've never trusted Christ, I plead with you. Would you trust him today? I'll do whatever I have to do to make it least embarrassing for you. You shouldn't be embarrassed, but I'll do whatever I need to do to make it as easy for you to come to Christ as possible. Would you stand with me? Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.